I will just tell you, Todd did come home from the hospital, but my wife is sitting there, not sitting there, she's rolling him back and forth and doing all kinds of things, because his leg wasn't any better. But nevertheless, he is home, she's home. So, but we want to celebrate Mother's Day today, and by the way, since it is Mother's Day, we won't have an evening service, so that means you can take your wife or your mother or somebody, whoever, to dinner today or something like that, or whatever. Go over to Kings Island and ride that big, huge coaster. You're not getting me on that thing. I'm not crazy, you know. Okay, so do we have the oldest mother here today? There she is. Okay. And that's Jean. The reason why I smile about that is because... whichever one. Is because I always mess up on the whole thing. I don't care how old I am. I'm up and standing. I don't care, you know. I'm better looking now than I was when I was 15. So, yeah. Okay. So, Jean, thank you very much. And now we need the youngest mother here. Who's the youngest? Now, I wouldn't know that. Who's the youngest? I think so. Yeah. She's definitely got the youngest baby today. Okay. This one's always good. You know, we had a lady when we lived in Florida. She had 13 children. So the mother with the most children here. Can anybody top that? That's pretty good, isn't it? 13, wow. She must have been tough as a rock, huh? Yeah. So, mother with the most children. I see a couple of guys here. Nobody going to claim the title? Well, you think about it a second. Mother with the most children present. Now, I didn't make this list up. You know who made this list up? Todd. You know how he is. He was going to do it. But then he pretended like his leg was all infected and everything this morning. Mother with the most children present. Okay. All right. Larea's got that one. Okay. So we didn't get the mother with the most children, period. Maybe Larea's that too. I don't know. Okay. Okay. And then my wife wanted me to tell you that out on the table there are some bouquets of flowers. You're supposed to go out there and rip one of those things open and take you some roses. Okay? Please do. Please do. I hate to throw stuff like that away, don't you? Take them home, stick them in your garden or something. Can you do that? Put them in a vase. Okay. All right. I think we're okay on that. Now we have the baby dedication, which that shouldn't be too hard. We've got back here. Carson is back here. So how old is he? He's not very old, is he? About a... almost a year. Okay, well, here's this little thing, my Bob. You know, when he gets to be, 35 or something, show him that or something like that. Or if he gets wound up this morning, let him have it and he can eat on it or something. Yeah, they put everything in their mouth, don't they? Wonderful thing. Okay.
We invite you to stand with us this morning.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs that we sing, worthy of all the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, the fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me song.
For this opportunity to worship you once again. Thank you, Lord, for those that chose to be here this morning to receive a blessing at your hand. We thank you, Lord, of course, for our mothers that we celebrate this day. And there's only one that has a greater love than a mother, and that's you, our Lord. So, Lord, bless each one of them this day. And bless this service as it continues, Lord. Bless each one that chose to be here this morning. We pray that you would bless the offering as well, and those that gives, and those that are unable to do so. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
another opportunity to stand and sing praise to God who's so worthy.
Would you bless our homes and families, source of life who calls us here? In our world of stress and tension, teach us love that conquers fear. Help us learn to love each other with a love that conquers fears. Teach us when we face our troubles, life's expressed in many ways. From the homes in which we're nurtured, with the love that shapes us there, teach us God to claim this valley, everyone whose life we share. And through all that life may offer, may we in your love remain. May the love we share in families be alive to praise your name. Let us reach beyond the boundaries of our daily thought and care, till the family you have chosen spills its love out everywhere. Help us learn to love each other with a love that constant stays. Teach us when we face our troubles, love's expressed in many ways.
Two.
Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bible, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Excuse me, chapter 23, verse 37. I was thinking about, I don't know how, you know how stuff like that happens every now and then. It's Mother's Day, of course. I was thinking about my mother and all the funny things. And my mother had a very hot temper. You didn't have to worry about her being like a teapot on the stove. Mm-mm. Boom. And I don't know exactly what I was doing. We were out in Washington State. We had a front porch that was all fenced, not fenced in, but screened in and all that kind of stuff. And there were some two-by-fours laying out there. I don't know what they were for, but I did something. I think it was I found a thumbtack. And there was a kitchen chair sitting out there. And I stuck the thumbtack in the chair. Oh, that's cool. Cool, you know, and my mother came out and saw me doing that. She didn't like that, and she grabbed one of those 2x4s. It was probably 8 foot long, and she was going to whack me with it, and I started laughing because she couldn't lift it off the floor, you know, and so then I jumped off the porch, ran around the house. She jumped off the porch, ran around the house, hauling the 2x4 behind her and stuff like that. And, of course, then those terrible, dreaded words came. She said, "You just wait till your dad comes home." Oh, no, you know. Go ahead and beat me with a board right now, you know. But, no. So, so my dad comes home, and my mom had supper ready and all that kind of stuff. And we sat there and ate supper. And, of course, I was a little bit quiet. My mom was a little bit quiet. And then she said, "Earl, I want to talk to you for a few minutes." Oh, that was my dad's name. And so they went off, and I heard my mom kind of get loud a little bit, and you know, like that. And so my dad came out, and my mom was madder now than she'd been earlier that day. Because I think my dad had smiled when she told him she was trying to chase me with that 2x4 or something like that. But that was the only time I ever saw my dad with a tear in his eye. I don't know if it was joyful tears or sadness or whatever, you know. But my mom, you didn't have to worry about what she was thinking, because she was going to tell you or show you real quickly. But our mothers shape us no matter what we think. They surely do, and our whole family naturally. But our mothers shape us in great ways. Matthew 23:37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And then over in Deuteronomy 32:11, it says this. Then the writer was using the metaphor for a mother. He says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them on her wings, so the Lord alone doth lead." I didn't know this, but some years ago I found out that actually eagles literally do that. The mother eagle and stuff like that. You know, they like those high places, those ledges and things like that. They kick their babies out of the nest. It's time to go. It's time to go. But the mother flies under them. So if they can't make it, she's there. And I always think to myself, that's what mothers do. They kick us out of the nest and fly under us, and just in case they're needed again. Well, there's only one thing greater than I know about in the whole world of a mother's love for her children, and that's God's love for his children. It breaks God's great heart when we go astray. Yet he's always willing to forgive, to save, and to restore. God is like that. My mom was like that. Probably your mom was like that as well. I cannot think of anything that would separate us, my brother, my sister, myself, from my mother's love. It's been my experience, probably your experience too, with your mother, that there's a deep connection there. Her desire for you to do well, her desire for you to be obedient, because she recognized sometimes if you don't respond to what they're talking about, it's going to be dangerous for you. Over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he himself breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Note this didn't take 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. God didn't have to try, fail, try, and fail. God did it one time. In verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" And then verse 21 tells us, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, the Lord God Almighty, took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." God took a rib out of the man and used it to form the woman. Thus, Adam and Eve were of the same substance, and they were connected physically as well. Performing that surgery does not alter one's genetic codes or anything like that. Every descendant of Adam has the DNA encoding that produces 12 pairs of ribs, 24 ribs total. I read some years ago, some French scientists had been working on this for about 35 years, I think. It was 30-something anyway. And they came up with this great conclusion of all their research, that every human being in the whole world is descendant from one original pair. Could one of them name been Adam and the other been Eve? I always think that's funny. They don't seem to even recognize that they just, you know, reinforce what the scripture said. But anyway, they came up with that. Now, a quick note, remember, the scripture teaches us that men and women have different roles. There's equality there. They complement each other and all those kind of things. But it's very important for us to know that men and women share in the divine image of God. I'm not better because I'm a man than a female or any of those kind of things. We share, they share, important slightly difference, though, in the home, in the world. Margaret Thatcher, who was the Prime Minister of England for a while. I don't know if you were a fan of hers, but I surely was. You didn't have to figure out what she was talking about. She said it, and then she did it. I think she's a very good example of an intelligent, strong leader of a nation, and it didn't make any difference whether she was a man or a woman. She led them in great ways. Adam is, according to the scripture, the leader in the home. Eve is called a helper. But that doesn't mean it's subservient. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Just general men and different, you know, we have nothing to say. Just our own wife. We're talking to them. They talk to us. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And now get this one. I remember, I always read that scripture when I marry somebody. It doesn't make any difference whether they want it in there or not. I do it anyway. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I think that's basically saying, husband, love your wife, even if you have to die for her. That's pretty good love. That's pretty strong. And the purpose of all this is that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it us unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Here he goes back to the male, female. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I remember when my dad was in Vietnam at the particular time, and I had wrote my mother a little letter and told her I had something very important to tell her when I came home. I was getting ready for leave in a couple of weeks. And I had something very important to tell her when I came home. And my dad turned out to be there just the day before I got home on leave. And so we ate supper and those kind of things. And I told my mom, my dad was out fiddling with the dog or something. I said, Mom, that thing I want to tell you is very important. Can I tell you that now? She said, sure, go ahead. I don't care what color Corvette it is. You can buy whatever you want. Corvette? Oh, I guess I'm a car nut, but that wasn't on my mind. And I explained to her that I was talking about Sonia. She said, who's Sonia? You know? And then I had to describe all this kind of stuff to her. My dad came in from outside, and my mom turns to my dad and says, you know what he's trying to do? Or some words of that effect. And my dad said, no, what's he talking about? He's talking about getting married. Oh, my dad said, to that little girl you wrote to me about in the letter? I said, yeah. See, sometimes dads get it too, you know, and maybe before moms. Well, the gospel breaks down social hostilities, for example, between a slave and a free man. What does Paul talk about how a Christian should treat a slave? He has priorities for that. The gospel breaks down barriers between Jews and Gentiles. It breaks down the barriers between a man and a woman. Over in 1 Timothy, Timothy says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That's always one that I hear quite regularly, especially when I'm counseling in marriage. But it is not meaning that women cannot teach or exercise authority per se. What Paul was simply saying was that that women should not engage in teaching or leading, but to do so in a Christ-honoring way. God does not move or act on the basis of maleness or femaleness, but upon spiritual gifts and abilities to perform what he's asking us to do. If God gives you an assignment, I'm sure you probably heard that. If God gives you an assignment, you can do it. I don't know how many times people think about, well, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the, you know, the wherewithal, whatever. Listen, if God tells you to do it, you can do it. What is the most important thing there? Your obedience, and God will take care of the rest. For example, in marriage, God calls the husband to be the head, which requires him to provide self-sacrificing protection and provision for his wife and for his family. In God's great church, although redemption in Christ gives men and women an equal share in the blessings of salvation, some governing and teaching roles are the blessings of salvation are best suited for a man or best suited for a woman. No person, whether male or female, can claim I'm more equal than you. That's an impossibility, isn't it? Over in 1 Peter, Peter says, men and women are co-heirs of the grace of life. Co-heirs. Likewise, he says, you husband, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor to the wife as one, the weaker vessel. Most gals go ballistic about that chime. And being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly equal. No distinction is made between a man or a woman. The same benefits come, the same Holy Spirit, the same way of regeneration comes. It's all the same. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Not one. We used to have a guy that come here long years ago. His name was Josh, probably Joshua, but do you remember him? And we used to take it back and forth. And he would say things that sometimes puzzled me. So one day, we're riding back, and he said something about, I really enjoyed church today. Oh, good. I thought to myself, was it a really good sermon or something, Josh? He said, no, it wasn't that. I said, No, it wasn't that. Well, I said, what was it then? He said, oh, Sunday school was so good. Okay, all right. But Josh was so funny in that he asked me that day, he said, can we go by the Kroger's over here? I got something I would like to pick up before I go home. And I said, well, sure, I guess we can do that. I said, not going to take you long. He said, no, I'll just run right in and get it and come back out. And so I stopped, parked, he ran in, didn't take him very long, came back out, and he didn't have anything. I said, I thought you went in there to get something. He said, oh, I did. And he goes like that, his cigarettes. I thought, oh, gosh, if you'd said cigarettes, I think I would have probably passed it up. But anyway, then he told me, he said, we're a stand-up church. I like that. We're a stand-up church. And then I thought, well, wait a second, what do you mean by that? He said, I've been to some churches, it's always, Josh, sit down. Josh, sit down. Josh, sit down. Josh, sit down. He said, nobody at Calvary says, Josh, sit down. Ah, so we're a stand-up church. Okay. God commands that both men and women have dominion over creation. The reason is very clear. Mankind's rule over creation requires both men and women. These differences between a male and female are biological, social, and good for society. I'm getting to like Ronald Reagan more and more and more, and I read something about his 1981 inauguration speech the other day, so I took this down. It said, here's what he said. In this present crisis, government is not a solution to our problem. Government is the problem. I don't remember, you remember when Ronald Reagan went to Berlin? Do you remember that? He had wrote a speech that he was going to deliver, and he would give it to his speechwriter or something like that, and the speechwriter would circle this out, you know, take that out, don't say this, don't say that. And so they had all kinds of things that they wanted him not to say. But one of them, they circled and put it under the line. It was where Reagan was supposed to, in his speech, he was going to say, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. His speechwriter says, no, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that. Take that out. So it wasn't in his prepared notes anymore. Somebody took it out. When he got to that place, guess what he said? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. That was the most famous thing he said. And you know, it is amazing. Here the Soviet Union was claiming all this great freedom and powers and all those kind of things. And they built a wall dividing Berlin, not quite in half, but a third, so that the people from East Germany couldn't come to West Germany. Now, if they were so wonderful over there in East Germany, why'd they want to come to West Germany? Because it wasn't wonderful. They put a wall up. The guy that lived across the street, or not street, but the hallway from us, we were in kind of a housing thing. And he was, I think, Army, CIA, or whatever. I have no idea what that stuff is. He was in the Army anyway. Never wore a uniform or anything like that. Smoked a cigar all the time. But anyway, he had the duty, him and a couple other guys, when the first guy who crashed through the wall and got kind of in no man's land out there, he was shot and killed by the East Germans. The East Germans said, he's not on our property, he's on yours. I always thought to myself, they ought to took a flag out there and said, okay, you know, right next to the wall, this is all of ours then, up to the wall. But anyway, and so he went out there. I think there were six or seven of them went out there. They had to get the body. They had to put it in a body bag and all those kind of things. They had to get a wrecker truck to bring the truck that he'd wrecked coming out there, because they wanted us to police up all that stuff. I thought to myself, I don't know why we even did that. What was our? We didn't shoot the guy. We weren't the guys that put the wall up that had to crash through. We weren't the people he was fleeing. We were the people they were fleeing to. But we did that. And our guy from next door took a piece of the wall and made a little square out of it, put Brandenburg Gate on the top and a little gold plaque that this was a piece of the wall, on those kind of things. You know what we should have done with that? Because we actually had the opportunity several times. People wanted to buy it. I don't know how much, that was my dad's deal, but people wanted to buy it. But guess what now? How much is it worth now? Absolutely nothing. Everybody's got a piece of the wall. They tore it down, you know, and everybody got a piece. Listen, Ronald Reagan said, in this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Then he said, government is the problem. Our forbearance should never be misunderstood. Our reluctance for conflict should never be misjudged as a failure of the will. When action is required to preserve our national security, we will act. Above all, we must realize that our arsenal and no weapon in our arsenal in the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of our free men and women in a free society. I just kind of think to myself, I wonder if we could get this copied and go to some of these campus riots and give these people these things. He said, it's a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. I'm told that tens of thousands of prayer meetings are being held on this day. He said, we are a nation under God, and I believe that God intends for us to be free. He said, I think it would be really fitting and good on this inauguration day in the future that we should declare it a day of national prayer. Yeah. To believe that all together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which confront us. Wow. We lived in Berlin for 2 years, that's when the East was separated from the West, when the wall was put up and all those kind of things. My dad was stationed at Tempelhof Air Force Base in Berlin, which is really just the only air base they had. That was a German air base. There are 11 or 12 stories underground under Tempelhof. And about 10 of those are flooded because the gate and the valve to turn the water off was in the East German side, and they wouldn't turn the water off. But when we got there, that was 1959, I think, somewhere right in there. They still had the German eagles on top of Tempelhof with the swastikas. I kind of thought, wait a second. I thought we won the Second World War or something like that. Why are those things still there? But then there was an Olympic pool that Hitler had built. And in the wintertime, it was indoors, and it was heated and all that kind of stuff. And we'd go over there and swim. I remember the first time I ran out to go to get in that pool. Here's this pool. The shallow end, the shallow end was 10 meters deep. I think it was 25 meters deep at the deep end or something like that. You better know how to swim. But anyway, when I ran off there, you know what was in the bottom of that swimming pool? A big black swastika. I'm thinking to myself, hey, that's a swastika there. Well, and then it was maybe a year or so, they decided to close that down, and we were told they were going to take the swastika out of the bottom of the pool. Everybody thought, well, that's probably, you know, timely. It's been years and years, you know, get around to doing that. They did, but they closed the swimming pool down. So almost all the guys that I hung around with and stuff like that were so eager to get back in there when they opened the swimming pool up. And so they literally just had, like, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, open the gates, and you went in. And we went rushing in, and we looked at the pool. Guess what we saw? A big blue swastika. They hadn't matched the tile. So one tile was blue, and the other was new tile, so it was bluer. I thought to myself, no wonder the Russians think they can get away with stuff if we can't even match tile, you know. But listen, there are more important things than tile, that's for sure. There's ideology. There's what we set our minds and hearts to. It's how we conduct our lives. It's what we hold allegiance to. Do we love our country? Do we have an allegiance to it? Do we love our moms and fathers like we ought to? We should. Do we love our brothers and sisters and those things? Do we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ as we ought to? Do we do those kind of things? Because if we do those kind of things, that makes us different. That sets us apart. And in being set apart, then we have people who will say, why do you do that? Why do you do that? And then you can give them the answer, can't you? Because I give my heart and mind to Christ. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. And I love him for that. That's not all that hard, is it? No, that's what it is, isn't it? That's what it is. I think to myself, what was the bulletin has on the front of it there? Where's it at? Oh, I got it laying down there. What does the front of the bulletin say this morning? Amazing, isn't it? That's it. That's it. We have a mission, friends. We're not like everybody else. We're maybe worse than everybody else, but not since Christ came in our lives. And since Christ came in our lives, we have different priorities. We have different values. We have different practices. We're different because Jesus is in our hearts. The world needs to see differences. Christ-like differences. The world expects what it sees on television to be true and accepted everywhere. But we know that we're the change agents in the world. It's not the United States government. It's not the Russians. It's not the others. We're the change agents. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that we came to your house to worship you. Lord, that we might celebrate the family. That we might celebrate, Lord, mothers. That we might lift up our children, Lord, unto you, dedicating ourselves in the sense that we will bring them up in the nurture in the admonition of the Lord. Lord, that we might sing your praises. Lord, that we might come together, fellowshipping together, and leave this place saying, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Lord, help us to remember those that are not able to be here today because physical infirmities, whatever it might be. Todd was right to the last minute this morning, wanting to come here this morning. Lord, we love you. Help us to let that show. Not in a boastful and arrogant way. Not in a boastful and arrogant way. But in a godly Jesus way. Lord, if anyone here this morning has never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, let that truth of your word, not what I say, the truth of your word sink in their hearts. Help them to act upon that. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that is struggling in all kinds of ways, maybe financially, maybe other things. But Lord, just encourage them. Help them to recognize and realize that if they're your child, then you can provide all that they need. Lord, be with us as we attempt to stand for you in this evil and dark day. Help us to do so. Help it to be powerful. Help the Holy Spirit to be released. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. If you have something to make public, you come this morning. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Let's stand together. Attention this morning. There actually are some roses out there on that white table. They're not separated. But if you would this morning, go out there, rip that package open or something. If there's a dozen in there, take six of them for yourself or whatever. Let's not have them laying there when I leave here this morning. Because the first thing my wife is going to say is, did you give those flowers out? And I'm going to say, I think so. And that won't be good enough. So don't leave them out there. I'll have to come back. Okay? All right.